than their work, and some who are looking for jobs. But the concept of work, I think, is very, very important. And as MacArthur says, it's a theology of work which we need to understand, believe, and take on board. And certainly as we look around in the world today, there's lots of dissatisfaction, isn't there? And in people's attitude to work. Very little job satisfaction. And lots of people become frustrated and bored, which leads to, and we see it every day, we hear about it, absenteeism, carelessness, indifference, grievances, poor quality goods, and poor service. I'm not going to go into all of those because I could do at length, but we all know that they happen. And maybe that's because we have a poor understanding of what God is saying to us about work. We spend on average every day 8 hours of sleep, 8 hours at work, and 8 hours at leisure. You might disagree with those figures, but roughly speaking. So if that's roughly what goes on, so 50% of our waking hours are spent working, give or take a few hours. So if we're not doing the right thing, and if we're not doing the thing that can bring glory to God, and if we have the wrong attitude to work, then half of our day is lived with the wrong attitude to God and the wrong understanding of what the Bible says about work. So we need to get it right, don't we, if 50% of our days are taken up doing something. It's got to be done. It's got to be lived. Our life has got to be lived for the glory of God. Whether we're retired or working or whatever, the whole of our life has to be lived for the glory of God. And it doesn't mean to say, for those 8 hours or so that I'm working, I'm going to make sure I'm doing my job for the glory of God. And then when it comes to leisure time, I can do as I please. No, everything. Our entire life must come under his lordship and his control so that we, whatever we do, whether it's playing squash or sweeping the roads, it's done for his glory and we understand what he's saying to us. And if you go to a building site, I don't know whether your building canteens are as clean and tidy as that, Dave. But if you go into a building site, whatever the building is, there will be those who have different roles and those who have different jobs. But the end result would be, that housing estate that we see up springing all over the place. But because perhaps maybe people are dissatisfied and not job satisfaction, that I heard about one place not too far away. I think they had 400 snags. Maybe that's not many. But it seems a lot to me because, they weren't, maybe it's because they weren't doing it for the glory of God, anyhow would do. But see, on a building site, lots of people doing different jobs, the end result is for that thing or place to be built. But each individual can do that for the glory of God. Many, many years ago, it's a story told about when St. Paul's Cathedral was being built. Somebody went up to one of the builders and said, "What are you doing?" That was before, they'd started too much, just loads of sand and stone on site. "And what are you doing here?" And one man said, "I'm moving sand from there to there. That's what I do. That's my job. Every day I move sand from there to there." Another man was asked, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I've got to pay the bills. I come here each day to get some money because I got the children to look after and holiday to pay for and petrol to put in the car." Well, not in those days, I suppose. But you get the idea. It was just there to do something, to make some money so that he could live. And the third man was asked, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm building a cathedral." The whole attitude was different, wasn't it? not moving sand from here to there, not doing just paying the bills. I'm building us a cathedral. And our response has to be a greater and a grander vision of work. And as we look at the Bible, we see that work is a calling, not a curse. And the Christian must have the right approach to work. We've been created for work. Isn't that amazing? God created us for work. And in the very first point of view, one of the first laws of our being was for work. So unemployment, it was in fact, or is in fact, a contradiction of God's divine purpose for us. Paul, in 2 Thessalonians 3, is talking to new Christians. He's talking to new converts. He's talking to those who just found faith in the Lord Jesus. And they were so excited that they've been born again, so excited that Jesus is their Savior, so excited that one day they're going to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus, that they almost, you know, a bit like forgot to work. And so Paul, soon as he heard about it, took steps to put things right so that they could have a greater and a grander vision of work. And that's what we need. We need a greater and a grander vision of why we're here, why we're still alive. Because God, when God's finished with us, he'll take us to heaven. But he's got, because we're still here, he's got something special and significant for us to do. So clearly, we see work is commanded. Look at verse 13 again, 2 Thessalonians 3:13. As for you, brothers, never tire in doing what is right. Paul lifts our daily work and business out of confusion into the light of God's pure glory and his purpose for each one of us. And we see verse 10 that work has divine beginnings. He says this, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he will not eat. The focus of this command is not so much those who refuse to work. So the focus of this command is against those who refuse to work rather than those who are unable. So some people are unable, but the focus here is against those who refuse. Before the fall, there was work. Their employer was God, Genesis 2:15. And the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And incidentally, I think it's important just to pause there for a moment and to realize that God has put us here to work for his glory, but also to take care of the world in which he's given us. And do we take enough care of what he's given us? Do we take enough care of the planet? Or you know, we need to be very careful, don't we? Can be over the top about it, I know. As I was visiting somebody the other day, and a comment was made about the... and so then my niece's 21-year-old gave us a lecture about looking after the planet. And and how right she was, and how flippant we are so often about what God has given us. And here it is. We're here to work it and to take care of it. And God's purpose hasn't changed over the years. And even though we have fallen, God clearly states, Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from that you were taken, from dust you are, and from dust and to dust you will return. We must continue to work for our own bread. God has given us this law. He gave it to us through Moses in Exodus 20 and verse 9. 6 days a week you shall labor and do your work. And then secondly, it has divine association. Look at verse 12. Such people are commanded and urged in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. So in order to demonstrate the close association that God had with his purpose of law of work, God sent his son. And we know from Peter that Jesus came leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. What did Jesus do? He worked. So here we have God sending his son into the world as an example for us to work. As a young man, the Lord Jesus, he wasn't idle or unemployed. He worked, didn't he, as we know so well. Look at Luke chapter 2, for example. When they were searching for him, he said, "Why are you searching for me? Don't you know that I must be in my Father's house?" But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. And then at the last, when the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross to sacrifice his precious blood for you and for me, the Lord Jesus shouted victoriously, as we see from John 19:30, "It is finished." His work on earth was done. He had completed all that God gave him to do. The work was done. Done is the work that says, once and forever done. And so we can use the Lord Jesus as an example to do things, to be industrious in our lives, you know, whether paid or unpaid. We can serve the Lord and do it for his glory, making sure that he is Lord of all that we seek to do and say. Martin Luther said that a milkmaid can milk a cow to the glory of God. We can wash the floor to the glory of God. Thirdly, it has divine direction. Verse 11. We hear that some among you are idols and disruptive. They are not busy, but they're busy bodies. Working and living in a muddle, I don't think, is in accordance with God's divine purpose and plan. God has a plan for each one of us, and God has a plan for each one of us so that we can please him, so that we can honor him. So doing our own thing in our own way is not good enough. Anyhow isn't good enough. We have to be committed to his lordship. God has a plan for you and for me. And the Holy Spirit wants to guide us and control us as we seek to use our talents and our gifts to glorify him. And he gave us these talents. He gave us these gifts. And he gave us those gifts for himself so that we can bring glory back to him as we seek to use them for him. So it's certainly commanded in Scripture, isn't it? And secondly, we see that work is an honor. Verse 10. "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, that the one who is unwilling to work should not eat." Seems pretty blunt to me, doesn't it? You can't read a verse like that and say, "Well, what's he mean? You know, what's the hidden meaning here?" Pretty straightforward, pretty blunt and honest, but necessary. Paul sums up the high honor of work. And we see that as we work day by day, whatever we're doing and however we're doing it, it actually is a safeguard. It's a safeguard in so many, many ways. Certainly, it's a safeguarding our physical life. And as we see from verse 10, how do you expect to live if you don't work? No industry, no employment equals no food. So working keeps us alive, doesn't it? Safeguards us. And it's a safeguard in terms of our social life. Verse 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. "Anyone who does not provide for his relatives, and especially from those of his own household, has denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever." God expects everyone to work for the support of his dependents. Paul puts it very clearly in 2 Corinthians 12. and verse 14. Now I'm ready to visit you for the third time, he says. I don't want to be a burden to you because I don't want your possessions. I want you, he said. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but their parents for their children. You didn't need me to remind you of that, did you? But it's clear that we have to use work to safeguard our physical life, to safeguard our social life, and also to safeguard our moral life. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal. Now that's, I better continue the verse, shouldn't I? Because that wouldn't make a lot of sense otherwise, would it? Anyone who's been stealing must steal no more, or must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Paul puts work over and against stealing, and implies that stealing is the logical outcome of refusing to do an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. I remember years ago, parked the car outside of my house. When I got up in the morning, the petrol tank had been drained of petrol. Somebody obviously ran out of petrol, used my car to... But I'd have rather he knocked on the door and say, can you give me some petrol or money for petrol? That would have been a whole lot easier, wouldn't it? But no. But because they were obviously in need, they turned to theft. It's been demonstrated in this command that Paul is saying that if we enforce it, we're no longer going to be a drain, but we're clean up the country in which we will clean up all the evils in the world. So as we understand that God wants us to work and we encourage others to work, it will be a clean-up operation, if you like, to the country's evils, like car theft and burglary and mugging and knife crime. The Joseph Rowntree Foundation surveyed 3,500 people. I know this was in 2008, because they realized that Britain was a country troubled by a changing society, with greed and family breakdown among the new social evils. And they found in this survey what this country was really like. This is back in 2008. It said that there was a decline in community, individualism and selfishness, consumerism and greed, a decline of values, a decline in family, young people both victims and perpetrators, drug and alcohol abuse, poverty and equality, immigration and response to it, crime and violence. Well, that's where we are still. Hasn't moved on much, has it, since 2008. They're all there. Those are what the society is in, what we're like. But we have to work to make a difference morally and seek to encourage and help people and change the community in which we live. It also is a safeguard for our commercial life. Look at Romans 12 and verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. All the immoral and cruel tricks of the trade would soon be abolished if men and women worked honestly before God and before man. It's a fact of general knowledge, isn't it, that there are sufficient resources in the world today to meet the needs of every living individual. And yet countries consistently are threatened by serious need. Some strong words are given then for three types of people who hinder the outworking of true business life. And they're given to us there in 2 Thessalonians. He first talks about the lazy, those who will not work. Work is a glorious thing. I know, it's a bit of a difficulty sometimes, a bit hard, isn't it, sometimes? But it's a glorious thing that God has given us the ability to work. As I say, not just those who go from 9 to 5, but those who are retired, those who volunteer their services and do so much. It's a great thing, isn't it, to sit down at the end of the day exhausted because you've done a good day's work. It's a glorious thing. But if we start to grow lazy, God will call us back to himself, because God made us to work. He formed us with minds to think and hands to make. He gives us strength, little or great. But he's given us this strength to be about the business, about the business of changing the way things are. And as we work, we can make a difference. We can change the world. And we think, well, my little protest, that's not going to do very much, is it? But yes, it is. We do need to live a life which is honoring to him and to his word and to his world. And it will make a difference. This is what work is. Seeing the world, thinking about how it could be better, and then doing something to make it happen. It may be the writing of a note, or the building of a boat, or the sending of an email or card, or the praying of a prayer. We must leave sloth and idleness and become what we're made for. We're made to work. And then there's another challenge, and he talks about busybodies, those who meddle in other people's business instead of minding their own. He gives that warning. And then there's those who are grumbling. Those are always complaining. You might walk out here and say, nice day. And they're the sort of people who say, it was going to rain tomorrow. They're always complaining or grumbling about something. Those who disturb others by their discontentment and their troublemaking. And if you live with that constant criticism and discontentment, it rubs off. So we need to be very, very aware that we're not sowing those seeds of discontentment. God has ordered our physical and social and moral and community life in such a way that we maintain what is right, that we have a right view of work, that we're fulfilling God's purpose with our lives, we're bringing glory to God, and we're blessed in the end as well. How amazing is our God. So we could just sum up by saying work is helpful. Look at verse 12, 2 Thessalonians 3. Such people are commanded and urged in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. Well, there are three main points about our relationship to God and our duty to work. Let's just run through them very quickly. Certainly, it's upward towards God, Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for him in advance for us to do. It's not so much about what you do, but how you do it that determines whether God is pleased or not. So you go to work in the morning, and we need to look upwards. We're doing it unto the Lord. And then it has an outward responsibility as well. Look at Galatians 5, verse 13. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And this love will express itself every day in several ways. One, faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2. And also it will show itself outwardly with integrity. And what a thrill, isn't it, that each one of us, as we go out to work, we can do it with integrity. And people will see our integrity. They will see our faithfulness. And they will see how great God is because we're seeking to do him, live to him. Romans 12 and verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And then Ephesians 6 and verse 7 is another response that we have as we're living outwardly towards other people. Because people see us, people take note of what we do and we don't. You know, if you knock off 5 minutes early, the boss might not know, but your fellow colleagues do. If you take one of the pencils belonging to the firm and put it in your top pocket because that might come in useful, is that stealing? Doesn't belong to you. So whether we're stealing time or possessions, but then it gets bigger, doesn't it? And it accelerates. But we do need to be wholeheartedly serving, wholeheartedly as those, though we are serving the Lord, not people. And then Romans 12 and verse 11, there has to be zeal. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Well, that changes the whole thing about working, doesn't it? And how we're committed to it because it's towards God and it's towards others because they're looking around. But it's also towards ourselves, isn't it? 2 Thessalonians 3:13. As for you, brothers and sisters, never tire in doing what is good. When we think of work, the thing that springs to mind is wages. So often. But it's not only a material wages, but spiritual wages as well. Time, here and now, the wage is determined largely by the work that we've done or the quality of work that we do and whether the boss is pleased. Spiritual wages are determined by whether we serve the Lord, whether we've done it for him or we've done it for self. And the whole of our life has to be lived like that. I'm doing this for the Lord, not for self. He has to be number one. So we must keep, working, keeping our eyes on the prize that awaits us at the judgment seat of Christ. Nothing will be more worthwhile than to work towards hearing the Lord Jesus, as well as seeing the Lord Jesus, but hearing him say to you and to me, Matthew 25, verse 23, we can read it, well done, good and faithful servant. When you've done a job, whether it's washing the floor or doing something else, isn't it nice for somebody to say, well done, I appreciate that. And when we've lived our life and we stand before the Lord, will he say, what about that pencil? What about that 5 minutes? Or will he say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness. So, we are here this morning. Worship is to work. When we were getting ready to come to church this morning, what were you thinking? Were we getting ready to come to work? Because we had to work with our minds and our lungs as we sing glory to God and as we seek to serve others. And as we sing with our hearts to the Lord, we're doing it as unto the Lord, but to bless each other. And I want to contribute to blessing to you. So with my croaky old voice, I can try and praise the Lord because I know that it will bless you. And that's what we're here for, isn't it? I want to work with my lungs. I want to work with my mind so that I can be a blessing to others. To worship is to work. But also, we see to work is to worship. Christians need to look at work from a spiritual standpoint, and our work is a calling, not a curse, and we need a greater and a grander view of work. What are you doing? I'm building a cathedral. That's people ask us, don't they? When they meet us, for the first time, they want to know a little bit about us, and one of the first things I'm sure they'll say to you is, what do you do? What's your job? And what do we say? I'm living my life for the glory of God. We wouldn't say that, would we? No, I know. But that's what's got to go in our mind, that we're actually doing this job for the glory of God. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual act of worship. Worship and work is to know God truly and our hearts then to respond to him and to value God, to treasure God, to prize God, to enjoy God, and to be satisfied with God above everyone and everything else. We should be known for our strong worth ethics and helping others and looking after the world in which he has placed us. Matthew 5 and verse 16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father God,